Well, I've been away on vacation, and when a preacher comes back, he says, What do you want to preach about? What do you feel like God would have you to preach about? And I have been thinking about the majesty and the wonder of God. Of course, I've seen things in the last 10 days that have just thrilled my heart, and I've enjoyed so much. And when I've seen so many of those places, it just draws me to an absolutely amazing, infinite creator. How could any being come up with the beauty and the wonder that we see in the world around us in so many places and so many times? And so I am pretty overwhelmed with the wonder and the majesty of God. Well, this morning I'd like to speak to you about two sides of the majesty of who Jesus is. I want to speak to you this morning about the expressions of the nature of Jesus and how, too, it's amazing and wonderful and marvelous. I want to speak this morning about the two sides of Jesus, the lion and the lamb. Two animals, two names, two titles that are found in the Bible to describe who Jesus is. We're going to receive Holy Communion in a little while this morning, and as we do, and as we think about what Jesus did for us, I want us to prepare for that by thinking about the amazing picture of the lion and the lamb that we have of Jesus, two sides of Jesus. I don't know that those words are the right way to describe it, but the lion and the lamb are used throughout the Bible to help to describe something about the mission of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the reality of how God can be expressed in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the mystery of that, and how it is that Jesus, as the Son of God, comes to the earth and deals with the sin problem that exists in the world around us. How does Jesus do that? And what do we see in Him? The lion and the lamb are used to help us to see the strength of Jesus. On one side, we think of the lion as strong and powerful and majestic and in control and able to conquer. On the other hand, we have a lamb, vulnerable, mild, meek. Some would say of the lamb, it would seem like a very opposite picture of Jesus as the lion. Well, I want to say this morning that both of these animals represent and are symbols to us of who God is and what Jesus has done for us and the preciousness of Jesus and His mission and His purpose. They both are pictures of the Messiah, the Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, these two symbols came to mean the Messiah to come to the Jewish people. When they heard the lion of the tribe of Judah and they understood the meaning of the lamb, they looked forward, but they didn't understand that the Messiah would somehow come and take the form and live out the calling of God in the form of a lion and the lamb and what that would be and what they would do. They both are pictures of the Messiah. So one picture without the other is not quite balanced, but when we realize who Jesus is in terms of the lion and the lamb, we see the fullness of God. When John the Baptist first encountered Jesus, when Jesus had turned to His public ministry, you remember that the words that came out of John the Baptist's mouth are probably words that describe how the Jews felt about the Messiah to come. He was coming into His public ministry, and this is what John the Baptist said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So you have the recognition of John the Baptist of something from all of the Old Testament to describe what Jesus was going to do, who Jesus was, and the depth of the mission and the purpose of Jesus, the lion and the lamb. I'd like to look at both of them a little bit today. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and I'd like to read from chapter 5. In fact, I'd like to read chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation, of course, is a book of prophecy, and it's looking forward to the future. And it's also, chapter 5, a great summary of the victory that Jesus will have, is going to have at the end of time, over sin and over everything that he came to do and accomplish. Listen, Revelation chapter 5, a picture of Jesus, of his mission, and a sacrifice. Would you stand as we read these words, if you're able to, this morning? Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and nation and people. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Thank you. You may be seated. The question is being asked in heaven at the end of time: who is able to open the scrolls? Who has the right to unleash the end of time? Who has the authority? Who has earned the opportunity to bring about the very end of time? To unfurl the last events that will take place soon? Who is able to bring together the end of time? Who is able to bring together the history of humanity to the story of God and bring it to a place that history will now come to an end? And deeper than that is the question here: who is able to reconcile man, who was made in the image of God, to the Creator Himself? No one. Who is able to deal with sin and death and hell and the plans of Lucifer that go all the way back to the rebellion that took place there, and then Adam and Eve started us off in sin and brokenness and destruction? Who can deal with that? Who is worthy? No one could be found. And so the writer here, who's recording the prophecy, it would seem, and of course there's mysteries here: who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven. And then verse 4 says, "I wept and wept because there was no one found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Here's John himself, the revelator. God had given him this great revelation. And he weeps and he weeps because he feels the heaviness of the question: who has been able to do anything about this history problem and sin. John, the Revelator, is watching the vision and he says, I wept and I wept. At the time, John didn't see any hope. He didn't understand or see the whole picture. Who is worthy? Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. I want you to know today that there's great power in Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. He is an amazing, amazing, powerful Son of God who is worthy to open the scrolls. He is worthy to open the scrolls. He's worthy of unleashing the end of history, because the purposes of God was to reconcile man to God, and he did so through Jesus, the Lamb. There he is, the Christ, Jesus, and he is the one that is worthy. He is the one that all of history points to, and all the beings in heaven are looking toward. All those thousands and thousands of angels and 10,000 times 10,000 angels and all these creatures and spirits and humans who will be there at that point. I'm not sure I understand that, but all of the creatures that exist in the kingdom of God will be there pointing and looking toward Jesus, the Great One. This book and chapter is the revelation of God. And the end of the story is being told in parts and places. And we see a little bit, I always describe prophecy as God pulls back the curtain on the future very briefly for us. And we look and then he closes it. We see a little picture of what it will be like at the end of time. And Revelation is that picture of the end of time, the closing, the finishing of the story of humanity. It's also, as we know, the whole book of the Revelation is focused on Jesus and his work. It's focused on his ministry, his purpose. It's focused on why he came and who he is, the personhood of Jesus, in order to deal with our sins and to give us eternal life. Chapter 5 also, and the book of Revelation in general, is a celebration of God's salvation for us, and a big celebration at that. Let me go back to verse 5. I wanted to read that again. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the stage, encircled by four living creatures and elders. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of who sat on the throne. Finally, Jesus stands up figuratively and he goes to the one who receives that scroll from God the Father, God of eternity, God of eons. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there's this information, there's this scroll, there's this history, there's this telling of the story, and that scroll is taken and it's handed to the Lamb, and he begins to open it. And then the praise and the celebration take place as it shows the story, it tells the story, it records something in it amazing and incredible. And the celebration of salvation takes place, and you have the falling down before the Lamb. Let me read that verse again. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. There was just this recognition of the marvel of taking the scroll and what it meant and how precious it was and how powerful it was. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls, listen to this, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Wow. You know that when you pray, somehow, mysteriously, your prayers go somewhere into a place of preciousness. Here in Revelation chapter 5, the picture is the bowl of incense where the prayers of the saints have gone. And your prayers to God go someplace, and they're heard, and they have a purpose and a place. God hears your prayers, and somehow in the eternal picture, the amazing long-term, eon eternal picture, your prayers have a place when Jesus stands up and he takes the rolls and he unfurls them. That to me is amazing to think about. There's this celebration of salvation. Many creatures and beings are there. We imagine most of them, what they look like and how they operate is the stuff of imagination. But we do know some things about them, and that's that they are incredibly full of praise to God. And they are totally focused on knowing the wonder and the majesty of an eternal, powerful God. Worshiping Him, praising Him. So many mysteries. We're seeing again that curtain that's pulled back just for a moment, that God lets us to look in and view. And then there's this incredible, amazing worship of Jesus. Simply incredible, amazing worship. I guess worship at its purest form. And there's so much to look at and see here. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 11 says, "And then I heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000. They encircled the throne. They sang in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory.'" Wow. Honor and praise. All of them praising God. I know that God sometimes seems far away. I'm sure He does for you sometimes. You wonder, does He hear me? Is He there? Does He exist? But I want to invite you to this chapter and to this description to maybe get a handle again of the wonder and the majesty of an eternal, infinite, amazing God who knows you and loves you. As far as God may seem sometime to you, there's places in the Bible to me that just draw me back to a personal God. And a God says, "I know your life and I know where you're at." And this is the God, the Jesus who took the scroll and opened it, because He did what He needed to do. He was slain for our sins. He gave His life. That's big. It's not just big that a man dies on a cross, or that he dies because he loves people. But you understand that this one who was slain died because of sin. And He took all of that sin on Him completely and bore the pain and the penalty and the ugliness of sin. He's the one that's worthy to open the scrolls. And so there's this amazing worship. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them." I don't understand this, but somehow the birds, the fish, the animals, I don't know. I would say the mountains. I mean, they just sing to me, you know. The beauty, the nature, the creation of God. But whatever the under the earth and on the sea and all is in them, "to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." You have this picture of all of the creation now doing what it was made to do. Coming back to the place that God created the world to be and created everything that He made to be. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. And so you have this beautiful picture in heaven of worship of the Lamb and the Lion. We think of the symbolism Well, where do we get that from? And where is that in the Bible? And how does that relate to us? The first symbol that comes to my mind, or the first thing about the symbol, is the lamb and the story of Abraham and Isaac. You go way back into the book of Genesis, and we read this story that we have a lot of questions about, and some of us probably have wrestled with, and what was God thinking, and what did it mean, and how did that quite happen? But we know that God was testing this man named Abraham, who God had called and chosen and said, I have a mission for you, and gave Abraham an opportunity to respond. And Abraham responded by faith, and God credited to him for righteousness. And Abraham becomes the father of many nations and the father of the Jewish people, and this great figure in history and in the Bible. And part of that goes back to this story when God tested Abraham. And that's what it says in the text. It says, God tested Abraham. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, the one that was the promise of the covenant, and take him up to the mountain and there sacrifice him. I've wrestled with this story a long time. There's a lot of things about this story that really kind of grip my interest and attention and meaning. I've come to believe that God never would have let Abraham offer Isaac. I don't think that's consistent with what I think about God, but I'm not dead sure of everything, but I know that God did not allow him to sacrifice his son. And the Bible says in the beginning of the story, he was testing him, and at the end it confirms, well, I just wanted to see if you'd pass the test, basically, and you did. But you know, when Abraham took his son, and his son said, well, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood or whatever, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, with incredible faith, said, God will provide. I guess not knowing at the moment what was going to happen, but Abraham somehow had this connection with God, and through faith he was able to say, God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. And so as he bound his son to the altar, as the scripture said, and he raised the knife in the air, the angel grabs his hand. Don't slay your son, Abraham. No. God has provided. And then the ram in the thicket. A picture for us of who the Lamb is, when he would come and take our sins and be the sacrifice. So you have the picture of the Lamb. That was, I would think, deeply imprinted on the Jewish mind and the heart through the Old Testament. And then you have another picture of the Lamb. In the book of Exodus, the miracle of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and the miracle. And you have in that story the emergence of this symbol. How God told Moses to tell the people to take a lamb, unblemished. Kill it. Put the blood on the doorpost of the house. Cook the meat and eat it. How for us that seems like such a faraway picture maybe in our hearts and our minds. To the Jewish people, it became their reality to understand something about God. That in the sacrifice of the lamb was the deliverance of God. It became ingrained in their religion and their culture, and year after year after year to this day, observing Jews and observing Christians who believe they should observe these things from the Old Testament, celebrate the Passover meal and the remembrance of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. The Jewish people had hundreds of years to understand the meaning of the Lamb and what the Lamb signified to them, but it was much deeper than just they didn't die that night. It was deeply connected to an understanding that God will provide a way God has provided a way. And so you have the Lamb. And as we move toward communion in another 5 to 10 minutes, I want you to think about how worthy Jesus is as the Lamb. He became the Lamb for us. And we remember and we celebrate and we give thanks to Him. And now to say something about the other symbol, the lion. That really goes back to the book of Genesis, chapter 49, and the first reference to the lion in the future is in this book where Jacob blesses his sons. He brings them all before him, and he says things about each of them. Some of them are more positive than others. But when he gets to Judah, he says, "You're the one. You're the one that will be strong and powerful." He calls him a lion's cub. And for the tribe of Judah, that sticks, and that becomes the name for Judah. They are the lion. And so, as genealogy unfolds in the Old Testament, leads up to Mary and Joseph, we find that Jesus comes from the line of Judah. And so, throughout the Old Testament, several times in the Old Testament, the Messiah is referred to as the lion. So I think in the Jewish mindset, as they were looking forward to the Messiah, though they didn't understand when and what kind of Messiah, they knew that it was going to be a lion from the tribe of Judah. For them, it signified something. There was going to be strength. There was going to be ferocity. There was going to be this power when the Messiah came. Something that Messiah could do that no one else could do. Something that one, when he would come, it would be strong and powerful. And they misunderstood. They thought it was, some thought it was going to be a political power. And so many of them missed Jesus when he came as the Messiah. But for those that studied and wanted to know and were able to listen, had hearts that were teachable, they understood that the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, would come. And when he did, he would bring something great to them. He will come from the tribe of Judah, and he will be prophesied as the lion, strength, strong, mighty, powerful, honor, doing what's right, endurance, overcomer. Oh, the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to overcome something by great power, the power of God. The lion of the tribe of Judah represents a great victory. A great victory. Look again at verse 5 if you still have your Bible open. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Our Messiah, our Savior. We are thankful today for the Lion. Thankful for today from that part of who Jesus is that helps us to see the strength of God. Nothing is impossible with God. And also we have the Lamb. We understand the vulnerability. We understand the sacrifice. We understand these words from Isaiah chapter 53, 7 verses. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have a picture of the Lamb who came in our place, See, we are the lambs that went astray. But the Lamb of God came. And He died for us. He died for our sins. So we come now this morning to express an opportunity again of faith in Jesus. And understanding who He is and what His mission was and His great power and His great love. This morning, Shauna's going to come and her team and lead us in a song about the Lamb. And as they do, could I ask our communion service to come and take their places? We're going to sing this song. We do practice in our church open communion. Don't need to be a member of this church to receive communion, but of the body of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to come. And would you stand, and as Shauna leads us in this song.